Good morning, everyone, and welcome. And it's lovely to feel a more normal coming to church. We are still going to keep safe, to keep a reasonable distance between different groups. But this morning we are going to sing some hymns with our masks on. Now, look, we're not going to be the Vienna Boys Choir, but I have missed singing the hymns, and let's do it as best we can. You know, modern life and COVID means that the community here this morning is made up of people in the pews, people joining us live on webcam, and some people will listen in during the week. Just to remind ourselves that even though that's very strange, that together we do form a community of faith, and that we are dedicated to pursuing our religious beliefs in a spirit of freedom, reason and acceptance of differences, and that everyone is welcome here. So we begin with our opening words. Come into this place of peace and let its silence heal your spirit. Come into this place of memory and let its history warm your soul. Come into this place of prophecy and power and let its vision change your heart. Our chalice lighting. At times, our own light goes out and is rekindled by a spark from another person. Each of us has cause to think with the deep gratitude of people who have lighted the spark within us. Let us pray. God of our hearts, lighten our steps as we walk upon the earth. Help us to read your book of life in the lilies of the fields, as Jesus did. Teach us new ways to live, that our cities may be safe and beautiful, our countryside beautiful and green, to nourish our bodies and souls. In the tragedies and disasters we blame on nature, show us how often it is our folly and injustice that cause them to make things worse. Give us the wisdom and compassion for which our struggling world hungers and thirsts. Remind us that we all need them, not just our rulers and other people, but each of us needs wisdom and compassion. God of our hearts, lighten our spirits as we walk upon the earth. We ask in this of all who have made your spirit theirs. Now let us say together words that attempt to articulate the aims of this community. They're in the back of the hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Monica, but Monica is away cavorting in Limerick, and Denise has come to read for her instead.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to feel a little bit normal being up here doing a reading. Mum did actually pick something and gave it to me to read, but then I found this morning and I felt that it was more appropriate for me to read this morning, and she may read her piece to you the next time she's reading. But given the beautiful flowers here are from the memorial service for Tony McMahon last week, who's a fairly significant cultural figure, and we've lost a few others recently with Brendan Kennelly and Maura McEntee, and things are wavering between light and dark for me certainly at the moment, and I just felt this was appropriate for me to read. And it's a poem by Derek McMahon, who actually was another member of Aes Dona, and he died this time last year. But the poem, it's a short poem, and it's entitled Everything is Going to Be All Right. How should I not be glad to contemplate the clouds clearing beyond the dormer window and a high tide reflecting on the ceiling? There will be dying, there will be dying. But there's no need to go into that. The lines flow from the hand unbidden, and the hidden source is the watchful heart. The sun rises in spite of everything, and the far cities are beautiful and bright. I lie here in a riot of sunlight, watching the day break and the clouds flying. Everything is going to be all right.
Thank you, Denise. Now we have to have a children's story, and I'm sure after Christmas the children are going to come back to us. And this is a story, it's a modern story, but it sort of has the ring of truth about it. And it's a story about a family who moved to China to work, and they were missionaries to China, and they lived happily in China for many years. But as often happens, when countries fall out, governments use visiting citizens to play games with the other government. And this is what happened between America and China. There was a falling out, and this family became got the wrong end of the stick with it. The family had three children, and they were very happy in China. They had been there many years. And as with any family, they collected stuff over the years. And very often, you know, when you're living in a foreign country, you do buy nice pieces that emphasize that country's culture. Anyway, they were, as I said, America and China had a disagreement, and the family were put under house arrest. Nothing nasty happened to them. They just weren't allowed to go out. And this went on for many months. And eventually, relationships with China and America began to warm up again. And the Chinese authority came to the family and they said, you know, you can go home now. You're free to go back to America. You will leave on a plane in 3 days' time. But remember, you were restricted in the amount of luggage you can bring. You can only bring £200 of luggage with you. The family were very relieved to be going home. Bit sad to be leaving China, but very relieved to be packing their bags. And of course, when they came to dismantling this household and getting it back to America with a limit of £200, it wasn't easy. What were they to leave and what were they to bring? And of course, they all had their favourite things to bring. The favourite set of woks for cooking, perfect Chinese food. The husband wanted to bring his golf clubs. The children wanted to bring all the toys and electrical goods they had accumulated. So they took out the scales and they weighed things and they discussed things and they disagreed over things. But eventually the bags were packed, weighing exactly £200. And the day to leave arrived and they were going to be escorted to this flight. And the authority said, right, you know your limit of £200. They said, yes, we do. We have weighed everything. And they said, no, the £200 includes the children. Have you weighed them? Very quickly, things were discarded because suddenly they realized the only important things were themselves. Nothing else mattered. And that's what we have to remember in life. What are the really important things that do matter? For my reading, I've chosen a piece by somebody called Bob Perks, who's a contemporary American spiritual writer. And this piece is called, I Wish You Enough. I never really thought that I'd spend as much time in airports as I do. I don't know why. I always wanted to be famous and that I would mean lots of travel. But I'm not famous, yet I do see more than my share of airports. I love them and I hate them. I love them because of the people I get to watch. But they are also the same reason why I hate airports. And it all comes down to hellos and goodbyes. I have great difficulties with saying goodbye. Even as I write this, I'm experiencing that pounding sensation in my heart. If I am watching such a scene in a movie, I'm affected so much that I need to sit up and take a few deep breaths. So when faced with a challenge in my life, I have been known to go to our local airport and watch people say goodbye. I figure nothing that is happening to me at the time could be as bad as having to say goodbye to someone I love. Watching people cling to each other, crying and holding each other in that last embrace makes me appreciate what I have even more. Seeing them finally pull apart, extending their arms until the tips of their fingers are the last to let go, is an image that stays forefront in my mind throughout the day. On one of my recent business trips, when I arrived at the counter to check in, the woman said, "How are you today?" I said, "I'm missing my wife already and I haven't even said goodbye." She looked at my ticket and said, "But you're only going to be away for 3 days." We all laughed. My problem is I still had to say goodbye. But I learn from the goodbye moments too. Recently, I overheard a father and daughter in their last moments together. They had announced her departure, and standing near the security gate, they hugged and said, "I love you. I wish you enough." She in turn said, "Daddy, our life together has been more than enough. Your love is all I ever needed. I wish you enough too, Dad." They kissed and she left. He walked over towards the window where I was seated. Standing there, I could see he wanted and needed to cry. I tried not to intrude in his privacy, but he welcomed me by asking, "Did you ever say goodbye to someone knowing that it would be forever?" "Yes, I have," I replied. And saying that brought back the memories I had of expressing my love and appreciation for all my dad had done for me. Recognizing that his days were limited, I took the time to tell him face to face how much he had meant to me. So I knew what this man was experiencing. "Forgive me for asking, but why is this a forever goodbye?" I asked. "I'm old and she lives too far away. I have challenges ahead, and the reality is that the next trip back will probably be for my funeral." "When you were saying goodbye, I heard you say, 'I wish you enough.' May I ask you what that means?" He began to smile. "That's a wish that has been handed down from generations in my family. My parents used to say it to everyone." He paused for a moment, and looking up as if trying to remember it in detail, he smiled even more. "When we say, 'I wish you enough,' we are wishing the other person to have a life filled with just enough good things to sustain them." And then turning towards me, he shared the following as if he were reciting it from memory. "I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirits alive. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. I wish you enough sunshine to get you through the final goodbye." And then he began to cry and walk away. I wish you all enough. Let us pray. And this prayer will be brought to an end by a piece of music, by silence, which will be brought to an end by a piece of music. At this time of harvest celebration, we give thanks for the golden grain we sow in our summer fields and for its harvesting. We give thanks for the fruit of our orchards and vineyards, for the vegetables that swell in the rich earth or grow green in the sunshine and the rain. We are so blessed, yet we take all of that for granted. Forgive us. We hold in our loving thoughts and prayers the people of our one world who suffer the devastation of natural and not so natural disasters. We pray for the land where the harvest seems one of hatred and of death, where terrorism, cruelty and war raise bitter crops of misery and vengeance. We give thanks for the harvests of earth and spirit. We pray that all who are denied them will soon receive their bounty through the workings of your love in human hearts like ours. This we ask in the spirit of Jesus and all his messengers. The title of this morning's address is An Attitude of Gratitude. This is the traditional time of the year to hold Harvest Thanksgiving services. Harvest Thanksgiving was developed in a rural parish during Victorian times. So the idea to decorate the church with harvest produce as a visible sign of gratitude that the harvest is safely gathered spread like wildflower. People who care for the land, who produce our food, are acutely aware of the many elements that must come together to ensure the harvest. When that service was devised, the majority of the population would have grown at least some of their own food. And before the establishment of welfare state, a bad harvest meant that people endured a level of food poverty, some level of food poverty, and many people would have experienced actual hunger. So Harvest Thanksgiving really resonated with them. But urban dwellers have lost the emotional connection with the land. We no longer live in the rhythms of nature. If our potato harvest fails, we'll just import them from another part of the world. Our diet no longer depends on seasons. We eat strawberries at Christmas time, We will decorate our homes with roses grown in Africa. This disconnection from how our food is produced has knock-on effects. Firstly, we take food for granted. We expect that the supermarket shelves will always have their supplies. When we take things for granted, we lose appreciation and gratitude. As I say that, I'm just thinking about the beginning of the pandemic. People went out to the shops. Remember when lockdown was announced? There was plenty of food. What we stocked up on was toilet paper, not food. We always thought the food would be there. Happiness is the goal of all our activities. Everything we do, all our actions have the ultimate aim to make us happy. But happiness is elusive. There are times when we have everything we need. We still feel slightly uneasy, not quite happy. And we tell ourselves we should be happy, but we sense that something is missing. What we have to remember is that happiness comes as the consequence of other things. Henry David Thoreau, a great Unitarian, said, "Happiness is like trying to catch a butterfly. If you follow the butterfly, it just moves further and further away. If you concentrate on the things around you, the chances are that the butterfly will alight beside you." Like the butterfly, happiness comes to us indirectly because of other things. Studies actually show that the most assured way to increase your happiness is to have an attitude of gratitude. If your personality is not naturally inclined towards gratitude, it's very easy to cultivate one. Cultivating gratitude is as simple as just taking a few minutes to concentrate on things for which you are grateful and which you would say thank you for. And it's much easier and more effective if you actually take the time just to sit down and write out things for which you were grateful. Increasing happiness is that simple. Happy people are not always grateful. Now, you could be happy because you've won the lotto. You mightn't be very grateful. But people who are grateful are always happy. People who are grateful are always happy. It's impossible to feel grateful and unhappy at the same time. You just can't do it. If you're counting your blessings, you're not miserable. And we have so much for which to be grateful. We have the gift of life, with its challenges and its sorrows, but our lives are so much more cushioned than the majority of the world's population. We live in a peaceful country. It's politically stable. It's a safe place to live. We have shelter, food, clean water, a benign climate, food security, a health system, an education system. And yes, we can pick holes and talk about the things that are wrong, but there is so much that we have right. All reasons to be grateful. The people we love and who love us are another reason to be grateful. I think the pandemic has highlighted our interdependence, how we need one another. And remember that a few words of appreciation and gratitude will always lift spirits and incline people to being more helpful and kind in return. Nothing like doing a good deed for someone and it's ignored. It merely leaves a sour taste. When we were children, we were taught to show our gratitude by saying thank you. Probably most parents used to think, what's the magic words? We adults must go beyond merely parroting words of thank you. An insincere thank you is simply hurtful. And when it comes to being grateful for the world of nature, sincere gratitude must be backed up by our behavior. No point in admiring nature with all sincerity. Now is the time we have to change the behavior. Our gratitude be heartfelt enough that it makes us care for the world of nature, because nature nourishes the body and restores the soul. But global warming and the extinction of species indicates that when it comes to being grateful for nature, our words of thanks are more mechanical than real. We're heading into a new talk about global warming, and this week it was leaked, papers revealed that every government is lobbying to have their interest excused. The people who produce oil think, oh, let's keep the oil going just for another while. The people who produce coal are saying, oh, let's not dispose with using coal any longer. Let's wait for another while for that. Our government is looking for a little extension on our farming methods. For some people, being grateful raises the question, of course, who do you thank? You know, if you're talking about nature, who do you give thanks to? And of course, we can say a sincere thank you to God. But if you don't believe in God, you still say the thank you. No excuses. A sincere gratitude is all you need to nature to just say thank you. Throughout history, there have been many times of famine. Ireland is not unique when it experienced famines. But there's something about the great famine of the mid-1800s that left its mark on us as a people. We are exceptional givers to famine relief. At the beginning of COVID-19, the Navajo tribe in North America set up a relief fund for its people. And the bulk of the money raised was donated from Irish people. And they were wondering, why are all these Irish people sending us money? Because Irish people remembered that the Native Americans sent us money during that famine. Irish people have empathy for people who are hungry. We donate money for relief. But donating money is important. It is important. But that's only a temporary sticking plaster. It doesn't address the causes of many of the current famines, many of which are as the result of climate change. We can give the money, but we do need to look at long-term solutions. At the end of the Second World War, Europe suffered food scarcities. It was really, really a difficult time for Europe. So one of the founding aims of the European Union, it was to ensure a supply of cheap food. But remember, there is no such thing as cheap food. Food that costs little money at the cash desk is either subsidized by governments or produced at a high cost to nature. The loss of biodiversity is a pointer to the cost nature is paying for our wish for cheap food. And having a good supply of cheap food makes us devalue it. When you think about our relationship with food, It is strange. It's a little bit warped. The latest estimates are that we waste a third of the food that we buy. We want cheap food. We buy lots of it and we throw one third out. If food was a little bit more expensive, we would put greater value on it. In the developed world, for the first time in history, excess weight is now a threat to public health. We still want cheap food. We spend money, the money saved on food, at Weight Watchers, Slimming World, and the Gym Club. One of the most lucrative parts of food retail is oven-ready meals. And that's understandable. Many people live busy lives, and being able to pop dinner into the oven is very useful, and we all do it and enjoy it. But how often do we pop the meal into the oven so that we have time to watch programs like Bake Off, MasterChef, or some other culinary program? There's one about cakes, the Bill cakes, 6 foot high, and bridges and everything like that. Chefs enjoy celebrity status. They're television stars now. Why are we so obsessed with food and cooking and food preparation? Could it be that we are using food in an attempt to nourish our neglected souls? Is it time to slow down and reflect? We are blessed with good fortune. Gratitude for this good fortune should be a constant in our life. Being grateful is not just the correct response for our blessings. An attitude of gratitude will make us happy. But our gratitude must not be empty words. It must be followed by right actions. We must care for the source of so many of our blessings. We must not devalue nature. We must not destroy it for people who will come after us. Our children are really going to pay the price for our dependence on low-cost food. Meister Eckhart said, if the only prayer we ever say thank you, it is enough. But the thank you must, of course, be completely sincere and followed by right actions. Our notices, thank you all for the singing. It's wonderful to hear hymn sung in this church again. There's no offertory, but there is a donation box on the way out. And it is possible to donate to the church via our website. And we thank everyone for supporting the church. Oscult magazine is on the table and outside, if anyone here wants to take a copy. And it is available online as well. Wednesday lunchtime meditation is in the church. The church will be open. It's also available via the web camera, beginning at about 1:05 till about 1:35. The book club meet via Zoom on the last Wednesday of the month. That's Wednesday the 27th, 6:45. They begin at 7. Next week, we're going to have our membership Sunday. Membership of this church is open to all. The only extra you get with being a member is that if there was a vote at an AGM, you're allowed to vote. We do say to people, if you've been attending for over a year, if you feel in sympathy with the church's ethos, and if you're willing to commit to being part of this community into the future and wanted to join, give me your name. I do have 3 names for next week. I'm not sure if the 3 people will be here. Maybe 1 or 2 of them will be here. If not, they can sign the book at a later date. Our blessing before we leave. As we leave this place, may we be thankful. We give thanks for the people in our lives, for the gifts of nature, for the gift of a loving community, for the gift of being alive. Amen.